It's fun. It's a little off key, I would say. I think I started that a bit low. But that's not my fault. I'm not a professional singer. I don't teach music like Brian does. Can't hold that against me. Very excited, though, to be able to preach the word, which is more in my alley than singing, okay? Turn your Bible over to Proverbs chapter 13. Now, we have been, all year we've been going through and really talking about faith. We've been talking about having a deeper faith, because that's the kind of the theme of the year for us at the Fort Wayne Church of Christ, is going deeper. And we spent these first couple of months really digging deeper into faith, what it looks like, how to have it. We've also kind of been delving into a part of having deeper faith is looking at and being able to identify and overcome the obstacles that keep us from having deeper faith. And today what we're going to be talking about is really facing our fears. You know, how we progress into having a deeper faith by being able to face our fears. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's more than two, but just go with me. All right, it helps make my points better. There's those who love the thrill of taking risk, and then those who don't. Now, Ella, my daughter, she's 9, almost 10. She's a lot like her daddy. She's ready to go skydiving right now. She loves to take risks. She loves the thrill of roller coasters, of kind of, you know, more adventurous, even dangerous types of stuff. She gets that from me, not from mommy. And Andrew is a lot more like mom. They like the safer side. And there's nothing wrong with that. But whether you like and seek the thrills of, you know, roller coasters, skydiving, whatever the case may be, it is impossible to go through life completely void of all risk, especially as Christians, because anything done by faith is going to have an element of risk to it. It's the unknown. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, what we hope for and what we can't see, but that is what we put our confidence and our trust in. There's going to be an element of risk to that. Life on earth, especially as Christians, it's about taking risk. So it begs the question, then, how do you take risks in faith rather than giving into or caving into our fear? How do you take that risk as a Christian? How do you look at life through the lenses of that Jesus would look through and take those steps of faith, take those risks and not back down and not give into fear? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at five different principles or practices that you need to do in order to face your fears and to take those godly, inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired risks. The five are, first, you got to get educated with the facts, not just information, because some information can be misleading. Get educated with the facts. Number two, you got to count the cost. Number three, you got to be prepared and plan accordingly. Number four, you got to proclaim your plan, your goal, your dream, whatever it is. And then number five, you got to let go and leap out. Or another way of saying that is you got to let go and let God. We're going to look at these five things today. Number one, you got to get educated with the facts. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to facing our fears and taking Holy Spirit-inspired risks. God doesn't want us to make foolish decisions, right? He doesn't want us to just act blindly. He doesn't want us to just jump blindly. There's a difference between jumping in faith, moving in faith, and just kind of moving foolishly and stupidly. And getting the facts, that's what helps us to make those progress through these steps accordingly. Proverbs chapter 13, as I had you turn there, look in verse 16. It says, "Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly." It says a prudent man, every prudent man or woman, acts out of knowledge, out of what you learn, the information that you gather, not incorrect information. You're not going to act out of, as you're seeking and gathering information and you're trying to figure out what God's will is and how He's moving, when you come across something that you know, well, that would be a really bad decision, you're not going to act on that kind of a knowledge. You're going to act on biblically sound information. You're going to act on sound doctrine as the Bible describes it. Okay? You know, the person here in Scripture, they're not making emotional decisions. Right? Acting, getting the facts is not, what you don't do is just go from getting information and then quickly jump to the very end, and that's letting go and letting God. You get the information, but you don't make emotional decisions. You know, that's hard for us as human beings because we have emotion and we have feeling. And for some of us, the feelings and the emotions can kind of be the engine that drives as opposed to being the caboose that follows. That's happened to me more times than I can count on all my hands and toes, where I've led by my emotions, or rather I've been led by my emotions and have gotten off track. But rather when I set my course on God's Word and allow that to be what leads and allow my emotions to be at the back, when you do that, your emotions always follow where God and the Holy Spirit wants you to go. But when you're out in front being led by or leading yourself or others by your emotions and feelings, then it's very easy to get off track. Good information leads to good decisions, and bad information leads to bad decisions. So it's important to get good information. Smart people, wise people, think before they act. It's not impulsive. You know, acting in faith doesn't mean that you have to act impulsively. Living a life of faith, taking Holy Spirit risks, doesn't mean that you just make rash and irresponsible decisions. You do everything you can to understand the risk that you're taking, where the Spirit is leading you. Too many of us think that we're smarter than we really are. That's me, right? Kristen tells me often that I always think that I'm right. And there's got to be something wrong with that. When I always think that I'm right, I can pretty much bank on more times than not, I'm wrong. I'm not always right. I think I'm right a lot of the times, but that leads to making poor decisions. You know, when we always think that we're right all the time, that's going to lead us to making poor decisions. Proverbs chapter 15. How do we ensure that we're making the best, most well-informed decisions based upon information that we're receiving, based upon the facts that we think that we're receiving, that we're getting? How do we then take that and ensure that we make the best decision? Proverbs 15 verse 22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Plans fail for lack of counsel. That's point number three, right? Being prepared and making a plan. What we plan on doing in life, the Bible assures us that we will fail for lack of good counsel. And that's a key part of good counsel, of wise counsel. Right? If I need help in my marriage, but I go to a single brother to get help in my marriage, I'm probably not going to be getting wise counsel. Right? Because that person is not married and doesn't know and hasn't been through things in life. What would be good is to seek many advisors of people that are married. Would you agree with that? Now, here's another part. If I want to take that a step farther, yes, it would be good to maybe get some peer advice from those who are married, but it might also be good to get some advice of those who have been there and done that already, who have had to wade through those waters, have been tested and tried through the fire, and can look back and say, hey, here's my successes, here's also my failures. Learn. right? But when we just go in at it alone, when we seek advice, we gain the information that we need that's going to help us make the best decisions by faith. By faith, not by emotion, not by impulse, but by faith. Now, I'm not saying you need to call three people every day to ask, hey, what should I have for breakfast this morning? Right? There's a part of just maturity in life where we can make certain decisions. What socks do I wear today? Nobody wants to answer that phone call, and they're going to start screening and hitting the ignore button. Not again, right? So that's not what we're talking about. You know, but over time, you know, you hear too many stories, too many instances where people are making life decisions, major life decisions, without getting any kind of advice at all. And what this scripture teaches us here in Proverbs 15:22 is that to assure our self-success and that our plans are successful, that we're following God's will and in His path that He wants us to be on, have lots of people, wise, spiritual men and women that you're getting advice from. But when you make decisions, not breakfast decisions, but major life decisions, without seeking input and advice, God promises that it's not gonna go well for you. Sadly, our marriages, for those who are married, our marriages pay that price. Men, husbands, fathers, as you lead your family, if you're not getting advice, if you're not seeking wise spiritual counsel in your day-to-day lives, well, your families are going to pay the price for that. Your kids are going to pay the price for that. Proverbs 23, verse 23 in the Today's Living Bible translation, it says, get the facts at any price. Get the facts at any price, whatever the cost, get the facts. Find out what truth is. Seek truth. It's not faith to jump without any information. It's actually just kind of dumb. Without any information, just to start jumping, that's kind of foolish and is going to lead to sprained ankles, you know, or broken limbs, or you jump off the wrong spot and it's down a long way that can lead to our spiritual death. So it's good to have wise advice. You got to get the facts. Number two, you got to count the cost. We got to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, in the Today's Living Bible, you don't have to turn there. Luke 14, verse 28 through 31, many of us will recognize it as I read it. It says, don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates? Or what king would dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 men who are marching against him? You know, if we're going to face our fears with faith and take those Holy Spirit-inspired risks that He's calling us to, because God is calling all of us to step out, to take those leaps of faith with Him, but if we're going to do that, then you got to know what it's going to cost you. And that's the whole point. You would never start any project without checking your bank account, right? Considering the cost. Hey, do I have enough to afford whatever it is that I'm setting out to do? If you don't, then you're going to end up in financial ruin, and so much to a point that you may not be able to recover. It's the same thing spiritually. If we don't count the cost of our choices and the decisions that we make, both for God, but also against God. And that's the parable that Jesus lays out. Hey, you got to count the cost if you're going to come follow me and be my disciple. If you want to know the facts and know the truth, if you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and follow me the rest of your days, you need to count the cost, because there are going to be sacrifices to come with that. However, there will also be sacrifices that need to be, that the cost needs to be counted if you choose not to follow me. Not to follow popular teaching. Not to follow church culture. But to follow the Word of God. If you don't, then it can be bad as well. It's always easier to get into something than it is to get out of something. Right? It's always easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. right? It just is the case. It doesn't matter. It could be $100. I'll just swipe that card and I'll pay it off later. But somehow it just doesn't ever seem to work that way. It's always easier. It's always easier to fill up our schedules than it is to fulfill our schedules. You know, we don't have good boundaries. And so we say yes to things that maybe we should say no to. When we get overwhelmed and pressured and burdened, we care about what people think. We care about hurting people's feelings. And so we fill it up and we can't fulfill it. We burn out and we disappoint others. That's not how God wants us to live. Every decision, whether it's by faith or not, it has a price tag. So you have to choose carefully what you're going to spend on. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 26, y'all with me? I can shake the devil off again and I'll start in a better key if I need to. That was kind of really bad. I'm a little embarrassed. Proverbs 12, verse 26, it says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. Is that right? Am I in the right spot? Yep. A righteous man or woman is cautious in friendship. I have the old NIV printed in 1984. The newer NIV version says the righteous choose their friends carefully. That's not just a good idea. That's a biblical idea. It's God's idea that we choose our friends carefully, that we're cautious in where we throw our pearls to. Jesus himself said, "Don't throw your pearls to swines." You got to be careful and cautious, because when we're not wise, when we don't count the cost, and there's many things too, it depletes us. And when we get to that burnout stage, when we're a pot on the fire without any water, we just become smoldering, and that's not a life that pleases God at all. Number three, we got to be prepared and plan accordingly. You know, God gave us all a brain, did he not? And he meant for us to use the brain and the intelligence that he gave us. Otherwise, he would have just made us all robots. If he didn't want us to use the brains that he created and gave us, then he would have just made us all robots and programmed us to do and to say every time, every day, this and that. He gave us brains. He wants us to choose, because in choice, right, that's where love comes from. Right, if I'm programmed to do something, if I don't have choice, if I don't have the freedom to do something, then there can't be love. If I was programmed robotically, electronically to love or encourage my wife, without the ability to choose to do that, then that's not really love. When the going gets tough, when it's hard, when I've had a bad day or when she's had a bad day, And she's weak, and something happened at work or a family issue, and in her moment when she needs me, when I choose to show up for her, she feels that love and that support and that encouragement. That's real. Robotics is not. Right? And so God wants us to choose. He wants us to use the brains that we have. You have to think about what you're doing. You have to think about where you're going. We have to use the intelligence that God has given us. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. A prudent man or a woman gives thought, careful consideration to the steps that he takes. I think it was when I was in seventh grade, The bracelets came out, the WWJD bracelets. I think I was in seventh grade when that became popular. What would Jesus do? And everybody wore them, and it was the cool fad. I don't even know if they produce them anymore. I haven't seen them in a long time, but the coin phrase, it sticks. It stuck around. But I was in seventh grade when kind of that became popular. And here's the deal. I do believe that we all use the brains that God has given us. We do use them for the choices and the decisions that we make in life. But what our biggest problem is not whether or not we use them or not, because we all do. I think our biggest problem is that we don't filter our decisions. And sadly, sometimes the most important decisions in life, through that filter, what would Jesus do? See, if you're a disciple, a Christian, if you've had your sins forgiven, we don't get to make our decisions independently of God and His will. It all has to be filtered through. What would Jesus do in this situation? How does He want me to live? How does He want me to act? Oh, my spouse just kind of snapped. How does Jesus want me to react right now? You know, my kids were just, I just came home from a long day of work and I'm tired. And my kids are clamoring, you know, for my time, my attention, gimme. And I have to choose. What would Jesus do in this moment? It's small decisions, but it's also big decisions. Jobs that we take and places that we move. You know, these are things that we need to be filtering through. What would Jesus do in this decision if it was His? You know, in my life, in my time in the ministry, in my time out of the ministry, you know, I've been a Christian for 23 years. You know, I honestly get shocked how stories that I hear about people making decisions, big life decisions, void of at least the appearance of God being involved at all. You know, this was a great decision for my career. Or you know, living here is convenient to my job, my commute. Or, you know, we tithe in other ways than financially. And now, guys, I'm throwing out kind of blanket, broad statements, so take everything with a grain of salt. But, we make these choices. Like, you know, this is a good career move, but is it good for your family? Is it good for you spiritually? If it's good for your career, but it's bad for you spiritually, if you make a lot of money but you go to hell, that's what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. You can gain the whole world and yet you forfeit your soul, and in the end, what's the point? You can gain a lot, and yet if you're not making choices and decisions, if you're not planning your life in step with the Holy Spirit and where He is inspiring you to go, then you're going the wrong way, no matter what benefit and good it provides you in life, in this world, in the flesh. So what would Jesus do? I already made that point. I'm ahead of my notes. That's good. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 9 in the Living Bible translation, it says, we should make plans. We should. God says that we should make our plans, counting on God to direct us. There's two parts at work in that scripture. Us, as human beings, doing our part, and then God, in His infinite wisdom, doing His part. You know, we need to use the brains that God has given us, and we need to filter our plans through what would Jesus do, which includes the counsel, right, as we talked about in Proverbs 15:22, seeking many advisors, lots of advice. But we cannot expect God to do and to move and to work and to lead and to guide us if we're not doing our part. Right. If we're not making plans, if we're not proactive. Right? See, this, I am a, I'm kind of a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy by nature. And my wife is, she's being gracious as she sits up here. She's smiling sweetly, but she's like, yeah, you are. But I am. It's kind of how I've always been. It's just kind of my nature and character. And now that can be fun, and it can be an adventurous way to live at times, especially in my younger years as a college student. You know, but time and again, flying by the seat of my pants has proven an ineffective way to lead my wife and family. I miss opportunities to love my wife, to meet her needs, when I'm just kind of in the moment, going from moment to moment, day to day. You know, before we moved up here, you know, when the last 5.5 years when I was a police officer, you know, I was very prepared when I went on duty. Very prepared. I had all of my gear. I never once went to work without my bulletproof vest on. Never. I never went out without my gun. I never went out without handcuffs and all the things that I had, you know, to have on my person to do my job. I was prepared. But it wasn't just that. I was prepared for every situation, and they train you. I was well trained for every kind of situation. A traffic stop, there isn't one that you do the same. There's nothing that's the same, but every single one I was prepared for. Okay, what if I do this and he does that or she does that, what's my next move? I don't know how to play chess, but if life is chess, I was really good at it as a cop because I was constantly thinking two or three or four moves ahead. And that's what kept me safe and what brought me home every day. Now, sometimes we may say, I don't really like to make plans per se because I just really like to be led by the Holy Spirit and live my life by faith. But that's not really faith. Not making plans, not having a plan, that's not really living by faith. It's really more presumption. And really, it's laziness. And laziness is a sin. And we need to repent of that if that's how we're living. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Y'all with me? Come on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Right? We've read this before several times. But do we really think that even though, as the Bible says, even though Abraham didn't know where he was going, that he didn't have a plan to get there? That's a question. It said, the Bible says, he obeyed and went. He obeyed God and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. But does that mean that he didn't have a plan? Well, look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 4. That's the one of two easiest books in the Bible to find. That and Revelation. You just go to the beginning or the end. Genesis 12, verse 4, it says, so Abraham left. This is after God called him and told him to go, and as we read in Hebrews 11, that said he obeyed and went. So Abraham left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, you have to kind of read a little bit into it. You have to take your time, and we've talked about that. You have to take time with the Scripture. If you read the Bible like you read a magazine, you're going to miss more than you actually retain. You know, we're talking about being prepared. Right here, in Hebrews 11, he obeyed and went even though he didn't know where he was going. But does that mean that he didn't have a plan? No, Abraham had a plan. He gathered his family. He gathered Lot. He gathered their possessions. It says that they set out for Canaan. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, God told him specifically in that time, hey, leave here and go to Canaan. That's where he chose. God said, go, even though he didn't tell him exactly where to go. He made a plan. He said, all right, this is where we're going to go. And then the other part of what we're talking about is then allowing God, the room to direct our steps. That's what that scripture in Proverbs 16:9. We make plans, but we allow God to determine our steps. A couple of quotes for you. If you don't plan and prevent, you'll likely repair and repent. If you don't plan and prevent, you're going to likely repair and repent. Before you speak, listen. Before you write, think. Before you spend, earn. Before you criticize, wait. Before you quit, try again. Before you retire, save. Before you die, give. And before you plan, pray. Number four, we got to announce it. You make your plans, but then you got to announce it. You got to proclaim it. You got to say it out loud. When you believe that God and the Holy Spirit has moved you to do something, then you need to publicly announce it. This is super important. Very, very important, because it has everything to do with faith. Making a proclamation. Saying it out loud in earshot of other people. It's important because it has everything to do with faith. To save time, you don't have to turn there. You just listen. James chapter 4, verse 15. It says, instead, what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It doesn't say what you ought to think. The Bible says you need to say it. If it's the Lord's will, you feel like God and the Holy Spirit has moved you to take this leap of faith, then you need to say it. He says, say it. Say it out loud. Proclaim it out loud. If this is what the Lord's will is, then this is what I'm going to do. We say it. You know, in 1776, our founding fathers of this country didn't just privately meet in a room and decide that they were going to make and declare independence from England and just leave it there in the quietness of that room. They wrote it down on paper. They shared it with the 13 colonies, and they sent that Declaration of Independence back to the King of England. It was a declaration of independence. They declared it. They said it out loud so that the whole world knew what their intention was. You know, when we announce our goals, our dreams, our plans, we're moving in faith. But announcing it, it's a declaration with a caveat. And that caveat is, hey, this is my plan. I'm saying it out loud. I believe this is what God is calling me to do. But the caveat is, but God reserves the right to change my plans at any moment, and I follow. I make plans. The Lord determines my steps. This is what I feel like the Spirit is calling me to do. But God, you reserve the right to change my plans. And if you make your will clear that what my plans are is not in accordance with your will, then I will abandon ship with my plans to follow then what you have made clear as your plans. Here's the thing, if nobody knows, then it's easy for us to take the back door. Nobody knows what you want to do, then it's easy to just, when it gets tough or challenges present itself, to just slide out the back, and nobody's going to know the difference. That's why it's important that we announce it. We state it. We say it out loud. This is what I'm going to do. I've prayed about it. I've sought advice about it. I've made my plans about it. Now here's what I'm going to do. You know, think about for yourself, like if for any of you that have ever gone to the gym, right? What's the success rate of your consistency going to the gym without a partner? Right? You can start out strong, but over time, it's easy to compromise and not go when you don't have a partner in the gym spurring you on. Same thing in life. You know, what's the success rate in your walk with Jesus overcoming sin when you're doing it by yourself? When you haven't been open with anybody? When you haven't confessed your struggles or your temptations with anybody? When you don't have anybody to hold you accountable? How successful are you in overcoming those obstacles in life when it's hidden in the darkness and there's nobody else that knows? Probably not a high success rate. Rather, versus when we bring it to the light, when we proclaim it, when we say it, when we share and say, hey, this is my life, this is what I'm struggling with, pray for me, help me, let's have some accountability, success rate goes up. Last thing, number five, we got to let go and leap out. We got to let go and let God. You know, a perfect example of this, you can be turned into Exodus chapter 14. A perfect example of this is the trapeze artists. You know, you go to the circus or whatever and you see the people flying on the bars and stuff like that. It's a perfect example. both bars are just far enough that you can't hold on to both at the same time, right? So you have one over here, right, and you're swinging, and then you swing, and you got the other bar over here on this side, and the bar's swinging, and when you meet in the middle, they're far enough apart that you can't hold on to both at the same time, right? They're just far enough apart. There comes a point in time when you've got to let go. If you start over here and you're swinging and the bar is coming to you over here, you can't hold on here to this bar that's behind you and grab this bar that's in front of you and then swing safely. There's a point in time when you have to let go. You got to let go of what's behind you. And in that moment of letting go, you're flying through the air. Not safe by anything. And in that moment where you're flying through the air, that's faith in action. That's daring faith in action. That's, I'm going to let go of my past. I'm going to let go of my sin. I'm going to let go of whatever it is that I've been holding on to my past, and I'm leaping forward. I'm going with God. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let God, and I'm going to fly, and I'm going to grab that bar. That's what it's all about. That's daring faith. You know, if you don't let go of old habits, if you don't let go of Achilles' heel sins, if you don't let go of old plans that maybe have been revealed, maybe that's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's not what God wants you to do. Maybe what you want to do, but it's not what God wants you to do. And if you don't let go of that, you're just going to end up swinging back and forth, right? And then what happens? You just become this pendulum. Now, when you start way over at the platform and you jump out and you're swinging, you have a lot of momentum, right? But what happens with the pendulum over time? You just swing back and forth, you lose momentum, and all of a sudden you're just stopped. You're stuck. And that's what happens in life. After a while, you end up stuck, and the only way left is what? Down. The only way left is down. You got to let go. You got to let go of what sometimes we got to let go of what we've been taught our whole life. You know, there's so much Christian church doctrine that's taught. There's only one doctrine, guys. It's the Bible. But over the last couple thousand years, there are many offshoots of Christianity that are taught that aren't biblical. So we have to let go of that and reach out for what the Bible says. We got to let go of our sin. The only way to move forward in faith, the only way to move forward against your fears, the only way to move forward against your insecurities is to let go and leap out, to let go and let God be in control of your life. You got to let go of the control of your life. It's, you know, there's the analogy of, I don't know if you've heard it before, but, you know, a man's walking, he's mountain climbing, and he's kind of walking along this path alongside the mountain, and he slips, he loses balance, he's falling off the side of the mountain, he grabs this root, and he's shouting out, he's all by himself, "Somebody help me!" And nothing, and he shouts out, help me, I'm hanging on this, you know, by this root," and he hears a voice, "Just let go." And he's like, "Okay, somebody else help me," right? I don't want to let go. And he says, "Just let go." And he's like, "Who are you? What are you talking about?" And he's like, "I'm God. Just let go. I'll catch you. It's going to be scary. It's going to require faith." Sometimes we got to let go of what we got the death grip clenched on so tight. You open your fingers and you got nail marks embedded into the palms of your hand. Guys, sometimes you got to let go. Open the grip and let God and the Holy Spirit be the ones to move in your life. It's exactly what Israel had to do. Exactly what Israel had to do. They came out of Egypt. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They got mountains on the side of them. They got Egypt coming up behind them. And what do they do after all of the miracles and all of the things that they just saw God do in Egypt to get them out of slavery? It says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there was the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us here, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You know how quickly we can forget the bondage of slavery and what that feels like, what living in fear is like, the crippling effect of our insecurities. You know, what fear does, it always causes us to turn around and to go back to what's safe and predictable. And fear is the anti of faith. Faith will allow you to swing and let go and leap out and trust God moving forward. Fear causes us to turn around and go back to the miserable slavery that they had been in for 400 years. They hadn't been out a week and they're already complaining. Maybe it was longer than a week. I don't know. Don't take me to the bank on that theological statement. They hadn't been out long and all of a sudden they're like, "We should go back. And it was better back in Egypt than out here." That's what fear does. Why do we stay in unhealthy situations? You know, why do we put up with self-defeating habits in ourselves and in other people? You know, why do we tolerate and put up with the sin that we know is destroying our lives? Why do we tolerate it in each other's lives? Why do we stay in relationships that are destructive instead of confronting the issues with one another? We see each other all the time, but we don't ever talk about anything. And so there's this relationship that's unhealthy, but we don't confront it and we don't get help. Why do we do that? Why do we settle for the nightmares of life instead of pursuing God's dreams for our life? And the answer is simply fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of the pain of change. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of those few moments of suspension in air, where I'm flying away from this bar. I haven't yet gotten here, and we're too afraid of that moment in time, where we're just flying through the air. You know, for too long, too many of us have been choosing to put up with Egypt instead of entering the promised land, because we're too afraid to let go and leap forward with Jesus. We choose Egypt because it's safe and it's predictable. And that's not how God wants us to live. So what's the solution? How do we find the courage to face our fears? You know, in Psalm 56, and I'm about to wrap it up, in verse 3 and 4 it says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you and God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid." It's not a naiveness. He's not acknowledging his fear. He acknowledges that he's afraid. He says, "Hey, I'm afraid, but when I'm afraid, I trust in you, God, and I trust in your word." Courage is not I said this a few weeks ago. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in spite of your fear. When you get to the point of having to let go and to leap forward, you also have to look up. You let go, you leap forward, and you look up, because Jesus is where we derive our strength, where we get our confidence. The word spite, I said in spite of our fear, the word spite means to deliberately hurt, as a verb, to deliberately hurt, to deliberately annoy, to deliberately offend. Faith spites fear. That's what faith does. It deliberately tries to offend our fear by moving forward with Jesus. That's what faith does. It says, "Forget you, and I'm moving forward intentionally, purposefully, to offend whatever fear or insecurity you're trying to get me to live in." Philippians 4:13 says, "I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gave me." And that's the key word. It's by the power that Christ gives us. the power that we have to move forward, the power that we have to face our fears, the power that we have to let go, to leap forward, to move in faith, that comes from Jesus. That's the key to faith, moving against your fear. God didn't lead Israel around the Red Sea. He didn't build a bridge for them to go over it. God led Israel through. The thing that they feared, they were trapped. God led them through it. You know, it's interesting in Exodus 14 there. You know, they're all crying out. And in the NIV, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" And in the Living Bible translation, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Quit praying and get these people moving.'" He said, "Stop praying about this stuff. Quit crying out to me about your problems and move on." You know, can you imagine God saying that? Like, stop praying. You need to stop praying. It kind of sounds a little bit contradictive to the nature of God. You know, but too often we use prayer as a procrastination tactic. I got to pray about this. And it's our prayers are our ways to avoid moving forward in faith because we're afraid. We use it as a guise, as a mask. We use prayer. We do the same thing with advice. I got to get more advice. That's not what God said. What are you crying out to me for? Why are you still praying? Get up. Like, move forward. Get on with it. You know, I think sometimes there's got to be times where God is sitting on his throne in a holy frustration. Because we keep wandering in circles, but never getting anywhere. We're moving, but we're not moving anywhere. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. If we're doing the same thing, and the same result keeps happening, but we keep doing it over and over again, expecting something else to happen, that's insane. That's crazy. That's how a lot of us move through life. It's time for us to stop talking about it. It's time for us to stop praying. It's time to just move forward. Give. It's time for us to stop talking and praying about giving. Just give. It's time for us to stop talking and praying about serving. Just serve. Find your place at the wall and start building. It's time for us to stop talking and praying about forgiving.